Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we've been talking a lot lately about dealing with temptation. Last week's message, walking in the Spirit, that just applies to everything. It doesn't just deal with temptation, but there is another element to our lives as Christians, so very, very important and so often neglected, and particularly neglected today. And it has to do with this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The first part of it. The second applies as well, but the first part deals with much more than the second part does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That's the word, sanctification. "That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for what we heard tonight from Dawn. Thank you so much that you have dealt with a work situation that has improved and that you've given a great report on her mother and that she actually now has the courage and the strength to go forward with her chemotherapy. We appreciate that, Father. That is a great, great testimony. Now, Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be able, by your power, your presence, your word, to speak words from the Bible that are going to help the folks that have gathered here tonight. Father, these things have already begun to help me in just looking over these notes in preparation. How much more after the words have been preached? For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sanctification, you see the word in verse 3. You see the word in verse 4. You see the word in verse 7. And actually, you don't see the word in verse 7. You see another word that's like it, holiness. Sanctification is basically holiness. It's notice in verse 4. It is something that affects the vessel. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This is your vessel. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit right here. Okay? And so it's something that affects your vessel. People talk about salvation and we talk about the spirit and the soul and all that other kind of stuff. Well, this really affects who you are. It is something to which God has called us. Look at verse 7. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." You have a calling of God upon your life to sanctification and holiness. And then look in verse 3, "It is the will of God." For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you know, a lot of times when you read this passage, you may narrowly define sanctification as abstaining from fornication. You say, well, I'm not doing that, so I'm covered. But there's a lot more to sanctification than just that particular sin. There are many things that are affected by it. Now, sanctification in your life is basically a three-part process. And I don't want to dwell on the first part and the third part, but I want to identify what they are. We want to dwell tonight on the second part. We're sanctified when we're saved. We're sanctified when we're saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that we are sanctified, that we are justified, that we are washed. He says, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, when you got saved, you were made holy, at least in part. Your soul is made holy to such a degree, and you are justified to such a degree that truly you are saved, and if something bad happens to you between now and the time you die or Jesus comes to get you, you're in. Okay? That's done. And that's because the Lord imputed his righteousness to you and the Holy Spirit sanctified you and cleaned you up in such a way that you can stand before him. That's the first part. The third part is You're completely and finally sanctified at the rapture when you get your glorified body. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at chapter 5 at verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to get a glorified body one of these days, and when you do, your spirit, your body, your soul are all going to be gloriously sanctified by the Lord. But the trick is, we've got to be sanctified now. In other words, this vessel has to be clean. This vessel has to be holy. And that's what we often forget. You see, as a Bible believer, when you look at this Bible and you say, okay, I'm sanctified to the point that I am saved, and I'm justified to the point that I can't lose my salvation. That's here. And I have that right now. And I'm going to get a glorified body when I am raptured. And there's not a whole lot that I can do to become, I'm not going to ever be sinless. Then what we do sometimes? We say, okay, since I'm already justified and since I'm going to be glorified, business as usual, I'll just ride it out till Jesus comes. And just let it be, because I can't lose it and I'm going to eventually get it. So, and there are a lot of Christians that live like that. A lot of Christians, and of course, to the people in non-denominational churches or other churches who believe you can lose your salvation, they say, that's atrocious. You got to believe you can lose your salvation. That way, if you're scared you're going to get thrown back in hell, at least you'll live better. But being scared of hell is not what causes you to live better. Okay? The work of sanctification doesn't need to change the doctrine of the Bible in order to scare you into doing something right. I mean, your parents did that already when you were a kid. Okay? And in maturity, you need to fear God, but in maturity, that work of sanctification needs to work in accordance with the doctrine of the Bible. All right? In sanctification, here's what happens basically. And this isn't original with me. I'm quoting another preacher. In sanctification, your character changes. See? When I'm justified, my standing with God changes. When I'm regenerated and adopted, I become a child of God. But sanctification is what changes my character. Sanctification is the fruit of a justified life. In other words, if I am truly sanctified when I get saved, and I'm going to be glorified, there is a process that God is trying to make that happen in my life. In other words, when I said that, I've listened to something I did one time, and I say, make this happen, make that happen. I'm using all kind of illustrations up here, and somebody listening can't understand what I meant when I say, try to make that happen. What I'm doing is I'm using my arm to produce a graph. You start out here at a low point. God's trying to get you up to a high point, and that is a process of sanctification and holiness in your life. It is a work of the Lord. It is something that you are supposed to do, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, the Bible says. So what we want to look at tonight in the Scripture is, with that introduction, we want to look at this work of sanctification and see what's involved. Now, please understand something. The word sanctify means to take something and set it apart, okay? To separate it and to clean it up. There are certain things that God has already given us to make this work of sanctification happen in our lives. All right? First of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This work of sanctification is a work of the Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 6:11 and here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, is the agent of sanctification. You got saved. God gave you the Spirit of God, and He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in you, and He is trying to agitate change in your life. He is trying to make that happen. And so whenever you live in a life that where you're living, remember last week we talked about walking in the Spirit? All right, when you're living according to the things of the flesh, the Spirit of God is frustrated to the point that He cannot make the changes in your life that He wants to make. Okay? So the Spirit of God is the one that does that. Don't you know we can quench the Spirit of God? We can grieve the Spirit of God. That is going to inhibit the work that He can do. He doesn't force you into this, but He's trying to make it happen in your life. The Spirit of God does it. So what does that mean? That's not a work you can do yourself by yourself. It's something that God has to give you. Sanctification and holiness is a gift of God, and the Spirit of God is the one predominantly that has to orchestrate and make it happen. For one thing, the Spirit of God is the one that knows how fast to begin that process of sanctification in your life. Some of you can take more than others. And so that's why you'll hear me say from time to time, don't come to church, look around, see how other people are living a Christian life, and then conform to what you see around you and duplicate it. Why? You will get there very quickly. And it won't be of God, and you will quit growing at that point. You know, people just say, if I start dressing right and talking right and looking right, I'm going to be right. And that's not true. You can do that to a mannequin in the department store. They never say anything. And they always look the part, right? The sanctification, you got to say, that just be who you are, come in here, and let God, He knows you, and you just let Him take that work and begin that process. But you just keep looking forward to more improvement and looking back on change. Secondly, John 17:17. Not only is it the work, sanctification, the work of the Spirit of God, it's also the work of the Word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy Bible. You know what the cover of my Bible, well, you can't see it anymore. It's barely in there. You know what the cover of my Bible says? What does yours say right here on the cover? What kind of Bible? Holy Bible. You know what the work of sanctification is? Holiness. You get a holy Bible in you, it is going to start producing holiness in your life. It's vital to that. That is the agent of it. And so what you want to do is people say, well, I know they keep telling me to read the Bible. I don't understand anything I'm reading. You know something? It understands you. And it knows where you need to be clean, and it knows what you're thinking. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let it understand you and have its work in you, and then you'll know what you need to know out of it. Again, some people are more scholarly and more doctrinally oriented to things in the Bible than others. But I'm telling you, nobody that comes to this Bible that wants something out of this Bible comes away empty. And I sometimes like what some people get out of this Bible that I would have missed because they just looked at it more simply than I might have looked at it. And I'm like, wow, that sure was good. You see, everybody gets what they need. So sanctification, it's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Word of God. Now, you know one of the things this Word will point out to you and why people don't like this book? Because it reveals sin in your life. And herein lies a major problem with Bible-believing Christians. We like to know what the Bible says, and we love to study the prophecy and other things like that, but when the Word of God goes to work on us, because it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the bones and marrow and of the soul and spirit, when it starts going to work on you and it points out sin in your life, that is a very uncomfortable feeling. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he said, I don't go to to churches as often as I should. And he said, and here are a couple of reasons why, and I'm not going to repeat them. One of them is, you know, not real fond of the preacher. But I don't really think that that's an excuse. And he said, it's an amazing thing when I go to church, I find that somehow or another that preacher points me out in the crowd, devotes all of his attention to me only, and keeps pointing at me whenever he's, you know, getting mean. And he said, and it happens every time. I understand the feeling. And then he said, you know, it may be that I've got a problem with sin in my life. And I said, it may be. I said, you'll be in good company with me if that's the case. God doesn't point sin out in your life to shame you or just to upset you. He points out that sin in your life so that you can go to work on that area of sin in your life. I heard one, I haven't added these up myself, but I heard one preacher one time said there are 103 different sins mentioned in the New Testament that have nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. And you know, you're like, wow. And I'm wondering if you could name, you know, I'm thinking to myself, can you name 10 or 20 of them? You know, there's a bunch of them in there. And the thing is, you start reading through that Bible, and you know what will happen? God will nab you. Now, I've told you, some of you this before, but it bears repeating at this point. A fellow was reading the Bible in jail, started in Matthew, got to Revelation, went all the way to Genesis, came back to Proverbs, and got hung there. He had lied to the judge. And he couldn't get past Proverbs, and he said, I don't know why I can't get past Proverbs. And I said, because about every chapter has something to say about a false witness or lying or something like that. And what happened is, God has begun to pound on you about a particular sin, and he's not letting you get loose, and you can't get going. And you know, that guy found that out, and against the counsel of 6 other attorneys in jail, all wearing the same color uniform he was wearing. They're not attorneys, but they all act like they are, or should be. He went back to that judge and confessed that thing, and I'm telling you what, God took care of him and just opened that Bible reading right up. You know, the Bible will do that to you. Bob Jones Sr. was right when he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. He's absolutely right. Now, some people say, well, I'm just having a hard time. If you're having a hard time with that Bible reading and stuff in your life, take a look in your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from iniquity is understanding. You see that? So that Holy Bible sanctifies you because it says, look, pal. Of course, when you first get started as a Christian, you don't see much of that. Or you're seeing the big stuff in your life. God gets all those things out of the way, and then he starts showing you some of those splinters and other things, and they're big in your life too. Third thing, Hebrews 13:12, the third sanctifying agent is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:12, the Bible says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Okay, when the Bible points out the sin in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it. See, that's what he shed it for. So the sanctifying process then goes on to the blood of Christ. He doesn't want you to just be sitting there all frustrated about the fact that there's been sin in your life. He knows that you've committed it. He knows that he wants to clean it up. So he gives you the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so he gives that blood to you. Thank God for that. Wouldn't it be a shame if you said, hey, you, look what I found in your life. And you're like, oh, man, stuck. No, you just go get on your knees and you say, Lord, you're absolutely right about that. That is sin in my life, and I'm sorry about that, and I ask you to apply the blood to it, cover that sin, let's go on. That way you don't get hung always regretting what you just did. Doesn't it upset you sometimes? Haven't you ever said to yourself, Christian, as long as I've been, shouldn't have committed a sin like that? Nobody here is willing to admit that. Well, you plead the blood and move on, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. You happen to be the Christian who did that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. What's the next thing? Chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews 12:10, they verily, for the context, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So to be a partaker of his holiness, then the Lord will chasten us. And it doesn't seem to be joyous. It is grievous. But it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why he does it. Now, let me clarify something right here. There are some of us who have developed a pattern of guilt with the Lord. That is, we do something wrong and we shame ourselves by this guilt, and then we go back and later on go back and do the same thing again. And you start this cycle of shaming yourself before God with guilt. And the problem is you've been doing it now for years and hadn't gotten any better. That's not chastisement. That's an emotional crisis. The psychologists love that one. They make a lot of money on that. You go over there and say, I have this problem with a cycle of guilt and shame. They say, oh boy, I see $1,000 right here. And they got to walk you through every step so you can unwind that process. This process of chastening is that the Lord lets you run like a fish on drag. That's not a fish in drag. It's a fish on drag. It's a different thing. Pull in line. I had to pull in line. And then he'll crack that thing down and turn you around. And when he does that, his intention for doing that is to, by chastening, in essence, beat that thing out of you. Okay? He's looking for change. When a man is training a horse and he has to correct that horse or discipline that horse or whip the horse or whatever he's doing, he's not looking to do that for the rest of his life with that horse. He is looking for change. He said, we don't do it this way. When you correct a child as a parent, you have to give them a spanking because they've done something that's wrong. You don't intend to do that for the rest of their lives. The purpose in that is to demonstrate the error and make the change. All right, so the chastening hand of God is not a vicious cycle of this guilt thing that people are so prone to these days. It is a correction that straightens the problem up and moves it along. Okay, that's chastisement. And it is a great thing because it happens by somebody who loves us very much and he picks precisely the right time where he can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness and exercises. All right, now sometimes chastening is a punishment and sometimes it is a correction, which is not so much a punishment but a movement to more sanctification. Okay, and so if the chastening work of God has ceased in your life, go home tonight and repent. You don't want that to stop. You don't get to a place where it quits. You want God, who knows more about your life than you do, to put it on you from time to time and thank him for it when it happens. Romans 6:19. You know, the fellow on the radio that always talks about, you know, you go to the cross and then after that you're all saved and it's all done and then all you do is just thank God when you've sinned. Okay? He's got the first part of sanctification right. He doesn't have the second part of sanctification right at all. And the reason he keeps making money on that show and people keep calling in on that show is they know there's something wrong with it and they're trying to get to what it is. It's this, what we're studying right now. Romans 6:19, look what he says. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. We all know that it's bad. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that is, once you start a sin, it's like eating potato chips. You had to have more. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made freed from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So the next thing is you yield to God. I am the clay. You are the potter. Make this vessel into what you want. And you know, so many of us, I say it, I know probably more than you want to hear it, many of us are on our track for life, and we keep trying to get God involved in our plans. God bless this that I'm doing. God reward me well for, see what I'm doing here? And he's over here trying to mold you. You won't stay on the wheel. He throws the lump of clay on the wheel, and you're over there. Come on, God, bless this over here. Get back over here in the wheel and yield to me. It'll turn out in time. And when you yield to God, you know that he is going to yield a sanctified, clean vessel. If during the process of molding the clay, he feels an imperfection or sees an imperfection, he'll squash it back down. Nathan Bemis said, you're going to be on that wheel 7 different times in the process of being sanctified by God and yielded to him on a vessel. And man, you think, wham, I've been on that wheel 2 or 3 times, and you just got 4 more to look forward to. the work of sanctification. And thank God for that. You're always safer in his hands being molded than you are trying to get him to bless your mess. I mean, just for sure. So just be conscious of the fact, God, when I wake up in the morning, I am yielded to you. We're going to do this your way. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What is the work of sanctification? It's the work of the Spirit of God. It's a Holy Spirit, right? Holy Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Holy Spirit, Holy Bible. All right, once the Holy Bible's pointed out the sin in your life, blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse it. The Lord will chasten you to get more of it out of you. Yield to God so he can take you where he wants you to go. And then this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to read a little bit of scripture here. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You could have stayed home tonight instead of coming to church, and you would have heard a lot of profane and vain babblings. This is the debate tonight. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. I love what one preacher said. You can't look to men to fix these problems we have now. We've got to look to God. Their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. See, remember how in 1 Thessalonians 4 we talked about the know how to possess your vessels in holiness and sanctification. We're vessels. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. What is that? That's iniquity. That's men who cause you to err from the truth. That's profane and vain babblings. That's ungodliness. All those are in the context. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And he says, and while I'm at it, flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right? The next work of sanctification is you separating yourself and purging yourself from some things. See, the work of sanctification is a separation. Watch it. It is a separation unto God, but it's also a separation from evil. So if a person, for instance, was going to a church and the guy was lying from the pulpit, which a lot of preachers do, or just not preaching the truth from the pulpit or skirting the truth, or whatever the case may be, and he's trying to get God's work of sanctification to be more successful, more complete in his life, he said, you know what, I can't stay here. And I'm looking around here, several of you have done that. I can't stay here. I got to go. I got to go where that work will continue. Purge himself from these. You got two kinds of folks that you like to run around with, those folks that love God and those folks that curse God. And you want to be friends on both sides. Work of sanctification is going to really be rough in your life. The Lord says, you know what? If you purge yourself from these and step over here, that thing's going to pick up pace. And you'll learn to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at that work of in your life, and you say, listen, what is every contributing facet to evil in my life? What am I looking at? What am I thinking about? What am I viewing? Who am I associated with? Where am I going? What am I saying? What input is coming in here? What do they say? Garbage in, garbage out? What garbage is coming in here that I can separate myself from and purge from these so that we can be vessels of honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use? And you purge yourself from those things. See how it goes? A lot of people, they're like, well, if God would just take this thing away from me. I realize that the Spirit of God has ultimately to do that, but He wants to know that you've chosen which side you're going to be on. Are you the boxer in the ring, or are you the spectator in the seat? Where are you in this deal? He's not going to work hard on this. It's like one time we were in a church many years ago, and the little girl was right here, and it was getting close to finals, and she goes, yeah, I have a prayer request. Pray for me. Pray hard for me. I've got finals tomorrow. Pray hard for me. I said, are you going to study hard? She said, not too hard. I said, then we're not going to pray too hard either. And I really do. I don't think the Spirit puts in as much effort if you're not purging. If you're going to keep running off and getting muddy, I mean, after a while, Dad gets tired of hosing you off. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is the last one, I promise. 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. The agents in sanctification are the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the blood of God, the chastisement of God, the yielding to God. You're purging yourself from these things that are not of God. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's just one more step in that process of purging yourself. Look, take it upon yourself. Sometime this week, I'm confident, just looking at you and being close enough to smell you, sometime this week, you've had a bath. I hope. No, I'm certain of that. And thank God for it. You know what you did? You cleansed yourself. Look, some of this stuff, you look around there and say, this stuff just isn't in my, it just doesn't have any business belonging in my life. And the other was purge yourself from these. This over here is, there's just some things I'm not going to do anymore. I'm going to start doing these things better. All of those are at work. And the more of these that are working together at the same time, the better that puppy's going to grow. The more sanctified you be. And that is the life of a Christian. And that's what we need to do. Amen? All right, Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to look in these scriptures. And I do pray they've been a big help to the folks that are gathered here tonight. I know they're surely a big, big help to me. Thank you for them. Now we ask you, Lord, to bless the rest of this service tonight. Help us to be able to get these announcements done and remembered and these prayer requests prayed over and diligently prayed over, Father, where we don't just think about them tonight, but think about them through the week. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.